Hello, welcome back to Shattering Myths. I'm just universally appalled at the stupidity of Christians. The woman that was talking about funding the burial for Tamerlane, and the proper thing to have done with Tamerlane is to chop up his body and feed it to pigs. That's the proper thing to do. Why would that be the proper thing to do? He thought that he would earn his express ticket into Allah's brothel, where he would be able to conquer multiple virgins after having treated his wife as if she was a prostitute. And by killing innocent non-Muslims. But you see, a Muslim can't enter the Islamic brothel if they have any contact with swine. So what you do is you feed him to pigs. And if you feed him to pigs, who cares that you're treating a mass murderer badly? If it is going to discourage further mass murders, his body ought to have been fed to pigs. And yet here's this Christian who doesn't even know the name of the person who she claims to be listening to, saying Jesus as opposed to Yahusha. But she cites a line out of context from the Sermon on the Mount. And yet, in that same chapter of Matanyahu, Yahusha is saying that you ought not think that I came to annul or to reject any part of the Torah. But I came to affirm it, which is wholly and completely destructive, not only to her religion, but to her view of the mythical characterization that she has of her Jesus Christ. And so she's going to pick this snippet out of the same chapter that destroys her religion and not pay any attention to what the rest of it says. That's just astonishing. And the implication on Yosha's statement is that there are God's enemies. God overtly, purposefully, blatantly, aggressively opposes his foes. And he tells us to expose and condemn them as well. And so it isn't a situation where you would look at a Muslim whose religion is overtly opposed to God. A Muslim who wants to, in the name of his God, his false God, wants to kill everyone on the planet. God doesn't say you ought to love them. When given the situation where there were those with very similar beliefs, religious beliefs in Canaan, God says, wipe them out. So when he speaks of loving your enemy, he's not speaking of his enemy. He's just speaking of some foe that we might have in our own life. You know, if we're out in competition with another local business, if we're involved in a sporting event and the team on the other side has a more talented athlete, if we're involved in a testing environment in school and the competition is for the best grade as someone else, he just says, you know, don't hate them, love them. But God has never told us that we ought to love those who would, as a result of their false religion, inspire their children to murder our children. That isn't loving. It is merciless. And there's nothing more idiotic than taking something someone said out of context and not considering the whole of what they said, particularly when the whole of what they said undermines your entire perception of them. And if you're going to quote someone, at least get their name right. We have 4 days, including today, prior to the celebration of Shavuot. For those who do not know, Shavuot means seven Sabbaths. Everything God communicates to us is based on the promise of seven. Seven and promise in Hebrew are comprised of the same word. They also form the base, this word for Shabbat, performs the basis of Shama, which means to listen, and Shamar, which means to observe. And so the celebration of seven Sabbaths is the fourth of four Moed Mikre that Yahweh, through Yahusha and the set-apart spirit, fulfilled in the fourth millennia of humankind. You see, 4,000 years from the time that Adam and Chawa were expelled from the garden, the means to return to the garden was facilitated exactly 4,000 years later. And what we find is that these first four Mikre facilitate all the promises that Yahweh made relative to his covenant, and that they were all fulfilled in the fourth millennia of humankind, with the fourth being the called out assembly of seven sevens, which means the promise of seven. So the fourth invitation to be called out and meet with God is known by many names. Some call it the Feast of Weeks, of sevens, of Sabbaths, of seven Sabbaths, of 50. Christians loving the Greek, thinking that God spoke Greek, love to transliterate Greek, which is the stupidity that got them into the name Christian in Christ. But they love to call it Pentecost, which is the Greek word for 50. The scriptural term is Shavuot. There are times when Yahweh will use the term Kamisim. Kamisim is the Hebrew word for 50. But the principal title that Yahweh applies to this, the fourth festival feast, is Shavuot. It is the only Mikra which appears to stand alone, apart from God's pattern of three spring and three fall festivals. Although that is actually misleading, seven Sabbaths is not only observed 7 weeks after first fruits, causing it to be celebrated in the early summer, it is irrevocably linked to Bukurim. And without Bukurim, which is a byproduct of Pesach and Matzah, Shavuot does not exist. Shavuot's entire purpose is to enrich and to empower the children of Bukurim, who became God's children through Pesach and Matzah. As has been our pattern, we're going to contemplate how Yahweh defined his Mikra. And then we're going to investigate how it was fulfilled. Along the way, we will discover why this is the only feast Christians acknowledge, although they don't know its name or its purpose, and why it is the one Jews almost universally ignore, although there's another that Jews have changed the name of. So for all practical purposes, they have ignored it as well, which is the next one, Teruah. We will also consider the reasons behind Yahweh's choice of title, Shavuot, seven Sabbaths. Opening the book, transcribed by Moshe, inspired by Yahweh, to the heart of the Torah, which means teaching, to the book of Kara, which means to call out, we pick up our reading immediately after the presentation of first fruits and the wave offering with Yahweh saying, Shafar, accurately count, Mahorath, from the day after Shabbat, the Sabbath, the seventh day. From the day you came forth and bore, this is Bo, arrived and were included, and also included, the sheath of grain, the omar, the bundle of barley prepared for processing and transport. Barley is the symbol of saved souls. That is why the first month of the year is designated as Abib, which means that the barley ears in the crop of grain, which is the first grain to rise standing in the spring, that the barley ears are still green and growing, still receptive, malleable. It's the time when we are still open to God's teaching, receptive, able to grow with Him. And so this sheath of grain is symbolic of saved souls. So it says accurately count from the day after the Shabbat, from the day after you came forth and the sheath of grain was raised as an ascending wave offering, tanupa, as a means to be elevated, moving from one place to another. A total of 7 complete Sabbaths. A total of 7 complete Sabbaths. It's interesting that a total is from the Hebrew word haya, which is the basis of Yahweh's name. 7 is from Sheba, which means it's a sworn oath signifying a numerical formula associated with that promise. And complete is from tamim. Tamim is the word for perfect. You know, Yosha in our Yahweh, in the third of the requirements for participating in his covenant, he says, walk to me and become tamim, perfect. Well, the day that we become perfect in God's eyes is the Shabbat of Matzah, where he redeems us, cleanses our souls of the fungus of yeast, which represents political and religious sin. So, having considered Yah's testimony here, where he begins with accurately count shafar, reckon, record, relate, rehearse, regale, from the day after the Shabbat, from the day you came forth, the day after the Shabbat would be the Sabbath of Matzah. You know, Matzah, when Yosha fulfilled it during the fourth millennia of human existence, after being expelled from the garden, he fulfilled it on the Shabbat. It was the day that according to Paul, the Christian Jesus was sleeping. It is the day that Yahweh, through Yahusha's soul, did his most important work, which is the day that we were redeemed, made perfect in God's eyes. That is why Tamim here is being associated with this Shabbat, the Shabbat of unyeasted or unleavened bread. We'll return to God's account of our salvation after the commercial break. This order, considering Yahweh's instructions regarding Shavua, it's a festival that we will celebrate this Thursday evening, beginning at sundown. It is the day that Yahweh's children are enriched and empowered by His Spirit. So God is telling us the timing of this, and He says accurately count. So one day is just isn't as good as another. God has a specific plan, and the reason that this plan is important is that it is based upon 7 Sabbaths. And 7 is the formula that explains everything that God has done to reconcile His relationship with us. His promise to us, which is reliable. And the reason we cover His testimony is because He has the only reliable voice in an increasingly troubled world. So accurately count from the day after the Shabbat, from the day you came forth and bore the sheath of grain as an ascending wave offering, a total of 7 complete Sabbaths. 7 Sabbaths, the name of the festival we're going to be celebrating. And the reason that there is a double use of Shabbat is because it was the Shabbat of unyeasted bread that is the most important day in human history. In the fourth millennium of humankind, when Yahusha's soul redeemed us, ransoming us from what we had done to ourselves by incorporating the fungus of politics and religions into our lives. It's the day that Christians are oblivious to, that, as I said, Paul wrote, was the day that Yosha was sleeping. The timing, of course, is important, as it is throughout Yah's testimony, which is why I'm dismayed by Christians who dismiss the vociferous, detailed accounting concerning God's prophetic timeline with the flippant and thoughtless, out of context and poorly translated, "no one knows the hour." Now, even here, the Christians will celebrate not the matzah, unyeasted bread, not Pesach, which is the doorway to life, not Bukurim, which is where we as the covenant's children are born into God's family. They won't celebrate those days, and they won't count for their Pentecost to be seven Sabbaths from the Sabbath of unleavened bread, to know what day to actually celebrate it. No, their celebration is we're always going to have Easter on a Sunday, and we're going to celebrate Pentecost on a Sunday. That's how warped they are. God asked us to accurately count seven Sabbaths from the day after the special Sabbath of unleavened bread and from the wave offering on the called out assembly of first fruits. Not any day would do. We aren't authorized to change the timing of God's feast to another, to a different time of our liking. Yahweh has established a specific meeting appointment, and it is based on a very well-defined repetitive pattern. He doesn't expect much from us, but there's always a reason for his precision. Now, by the way, when I say that not any day will do, there will be well-intentioned, observant individuals who care deeply about Yahweh and his Torah, who will celebrate Shavuah beginning on Wednesday at sundown, Thursday at sundown, and some at Friday at sundown. And it is a possibility that all could be right. Because while God wants us to understand and accurately apply the pattern of seven sevens that he has distinguished here, what he wants us to understand the correlation between the Shabbat and unleavened bread, where he did his most important work, where he gave us the ultimate gift of perfection, Tamim, perfecting our souls, which is why Tamim is being associated here with that Shabbat, the Shabbat of unyeasted bread. It is the means to our perfection. God's not expecting us to perfectly recognize what day is the first day of the year from which you count 14 days to get to the celebration of Pesach, Matzah, and Bukurim on the 14th, 15th, and 16th day, respectfully. What he is expecting is that once we use the best information we have available to us to determine what we think is the first day of the month and count 14 days from that time to the sunset and begin our celebration of Pesach, Matzah, and Bukurim, that from that time that we've chosen, we'll accurately count seven Sabbaths, plus one from the Sabbath, where we are perfected, Tamim, of unleavened bread. It is not about us doing this perfectly, but about us being precise in our reasoning, being uncompromising in our reasoning. Recognize that God's instructions are specific, and they are not subject to our interpretation. I'm Yada. This is Shattering Myths. We'll be back in a moment. Welcome back to Shattering Myths. I'm your host, Yada. You can participate in our discussion by calling 877-300-7645. Seven Sabbaths from the day after the Shabbat of Matzah represents 50 days. This annual pattern of seven sevens plus one is repeated in Yahweh's presentation of the redemptive year of Yah's Lamb, known as the Yovel by God, errantly called a Jubilee by religious and political individuals. Every 50 years, according to Yahweh's Yovel instructions, all debts are to be forgiven, and all captives are to be freed. Now, you would think that if you were thinking, you would make a connection here between Shavua, this pattern of seven sevens plus one from the special Shabbat of Matzah where we become perfect, that maybe there's a connection here with the Yovel, which is also on exactly the same formula of seven sevens plus one. In fact, it's just a page or two later in Yah's testimony that he transitions from his presentation of Shavua to he begins talking about the Yovel. That maybe there's a coincidence here, not a coincidence, but a connection here, the opposite of a coincidence, that the purpose of the Yovel is to forgive debts. Isn't that precisely what the special Shabbat of the Matzah is all about? Isn't that precisely what the first four Mikrei deliver? Our debt forgiven? And what is the result of having our rebellion against God forgiven? Our debt paid. What is the consequence? The consequence of all that is we become free. The Torah provides the means to liberate us from sin, to free us from servitude. It's not an enslaving document, as the lone apostle of Christendom writes. It's a liberating document. And there's a direct correlation between the Yovel and the first four Mikrei, specifically the pattern being acknowledged here in Shavua, seven Sabbaths. And its purpose, their purpose, are to free us, liberate us from sin, and so that our debts can be forgiven. This is an extraordinarily important aspect of understanding. Also, if you look at 40 Yovel, 40 is the number of a time of trial, of testing, of a period. If you look at 40 Yovel from the time that Adam and Chawa were expelled from the garden for having chosen to ignore God's teaching, his guidance. Exactly 40 Yovel. Exactly 40 Yovel. 2,000 years from that time. On Mount Moriah, the first participant in the covenant, Abraham, took the first child of the covenant to Mount Moriah to affirm his commitment to listening to God's guidance, to participate in the covenant. It's exactly 40 Yovel after the expulsion from the garden that the covenant's promises were affirmed. And it's exactly 40 Yovel from the time that Abraham and Yahweh on Mount Moriah, which means to revere Yah, with the first participant in the covenant and the first child of the covenant, a man whose name, a boy at the time, a man now whose name means laughter. Exactly 40 Yovel. From that time to the time that Yahusha came into Jerusalem, and on exactly that same mountain, on Mount Moriah, was affixed to the upright pole of Passover, the doorway to life. 4,000 years, or 2,000 years, 40 Yovel, from the affirmation of the covenant to Yahusha enabling the promises associated with the special Shabbat of unleavened bread, of unyeasted bread, to perfect us, to make us perfect in God's eyes, so that the following day, in a union of soul and spirit, he became the firstborn of the covenant, just as we will follow him on Bukhudim. And so it would be that on seven Sabbaths thereafter, Yahusha, the set-apart spirit, based upon the work that they have done, that we are enriched and empowered by God. That's the purpose of what we're discussing here. And what is interesting is we look back for a historical rehearsal for this, what we find is that Passover marked the doorway to life for the children of Israel in the crucible of human religious and political oppression in Egypt. and unyeasted bread was their release from that horribly oppressive place of religion and politics, removing themselves from it. And so, Bakurim, they became God's children again. And so what do you suppose happened during the fulfillment, the historical fulfillment in these first four Mikre? What do you suppose happened? Seven Shabbat later. Well, by that time, they had walked through and across the Red Sea. They were at the base of Mount Horeb. And Yahweh was giving his Torah to the children of Yisrael and through them to us. It marks the day that God revealed his Torah, his teaching. And so when we will read that the purpose of this day is to enrich us in addition to empowering us, he is enriching us with his Torah, with his teaching, with his guidance. So all of this, as we shall soon discover, engaged and involved with seven sevens, exists to emphasize all of the truths inherent in the Shabbat, which is why the word appears twice in the opening stanza. The essence of the Shabbat message is that 6 days of ordinary human labor lead to a single day of reflective rest with God, while we rest while God does the most important work in our lives, which is to perfect us. This is what happened on the Shabbat of unyeasted bread when it was fulfilled by Yahusha's soul in year 4000 Yah. The formula demonstrates that we are unable to earn the opportunity to live with our Heavenly Father. Also, the ever-present pattern of man symbolized by six, in addition to God who is one, equals seven. It is symbolic of the spiritual promise to perfect us so that we can camp out with God. God's design is for us to be with him, for him to be with us. As such, these thoughts not only serve as the foundation of Yahusha's revelation to humankind, this Mikra was actually named Shavua, seven Sabbaths, after his redemptive and prophetic pattern, after his formula, after his promise of man existing with God. Along these lines, Shavua also provides a perspective from which to view the stage upon which the most significant fulfillments of the seven invitations to be called out and meet with God have and will occur. Seven sevens plus one is central to God's provision, his plan and his timing. Everything pertinent to our salvation not only occurs in Yobel years, also defined as increments of seven sevens plus one, but specifically on intervals of 40, which is the scriptural number for the completion of a time of testing, of 40 Yobel, which means every 2,000 years. As I have shared, and it bears repeating, 40 Yobel after Adam's expulsion from the Garden of Eden in 3968 BCE, which takes us to 1968 BCE, Abraham affirmed his commitment to the covenant with Yahweh on Mount Moriah, foreshadowing what would occur on Passover in exactly the same place, exactly 40 Yobel later, with Yahusha serving as the sacrificial lamb in the Yobel year of 4000 Yah, which in our pagan calendars was 33 CE. Moving forward, exactly 40 Yobel from this date is the last year of Yah's Lamb, which is remaining within the lifetimes of those who witnessed Yisrael's prophetic rebirth. So if God is consistent, it would be reasonable to conclude that the fulfillment of the last two Mikre, those of reconciliations and shelters, will occur in 2033, which is year 6000 Yah. This timing reflects the conclusion of 6 days, read millennia, of man's toil outside of the garden, followed by a seventh day of rest, where we reflect on our relationship with God. This time is known as the millennial Shabbat, where the entire earth will be reshaped into the conditions experienced in the Garden of Eden, of absolute perfect harmony, where we live beside our Maker, where we live in His home with Him. As such, one of the primary purposes of the Feast of Seven Sevens is to remind each of us each year that Yahweh has given us the kings to which the pattern underline his prophetic plan can be unlocked and understood. Once you understand 6 + 1 = 7 and why this is seven sevens and why his most important day that he perfected us occurred on the seventh day and why there are seven steps, six steps which lead to the seventh where we get to camp out with our Heavenly Father. Once you begin to understand that, then you are in a position to understand God's timeline, His purpose, His promise. And while this perspective on timing is valuable, it wasn't the most relevant aspect of Yahweh's introductory statement regarding seven Shabbat. By the way, to refer to Yahweh as Yahusha is not inaccurate. It's true that Yahusha is a diminished corporeal manifestation of Yahweh, but the name Yahusha defines Yahweh's purpose, which is to save His children. And so, to say Yahusha is to say nothing other than Yahweh saves. And He does. This very day, this Moed Mikre that we're going to be celebrating is part of that celebration, a part of the means that God has provided to save us. And so, Yahweh is Yahusha. Yahweh saving us will return after the commercial break. Shattering Mist. This is the last 6 minutes of the program, but we still have plenty to talk about. We'll continue our discussion of Shavua over the next three programs. So, as I consider God's opening statement regarding Shavua, His first word, the first verb, speaks volumes to us. It was shafar, which means accurately relate to. So what does God want us to accurately relate to? Perhaps the fact that without Bokurim, there is no Shavua. One that follows the other. Shavua sits at the middle of a path, not at the intersection of spokes of a wheel. The path offering us the opportunity to enter God's home is all associated with that first fruits offering, where the newly born spiritual children of God are lifted up, where we are tangibly manifest as being God's children, born anew, Bokurim, firstborn children into God's home. There is this myth in Christianity because of their corruption of the word ecclesia. Ecclesia is the Greek word for to call out, for those called out of the world. The ecclesia, the Greek term, was changed to the pagan concept of church. Church is based upon the Greek transliteration of shirsh, which is the name of the daughter of Helios in the Germanic religions. It means circle. It has all to do with pagan ideology and idolatry. And so, according to Christians, their church was born on Pentecost. And so anybody that's been poisoned with Christianity sees this as a birthday, as the birthday of the church. Well, even if you get the concept of ecclesia right, which means to call out, which means that it is based on the Hebrew concept of kara, which is the basis of mikra, which is to call us out of the world so we can be called out unto God. Even if you get that concept right, birth isn't associated with this day. Birth is associated with Bokurim, which is why Bokurim is based upon Bakar, which speaks of being born. And so without Bokurim, there is no Shavua, because Shavua is not about our spiritual birth into God's family. It's about our enrichment and empowerment once we're part of God's family. To be born into God's home has no merit whatsoever unless we grow, unless we're enriched by it, unless we're empowered by the process. If there isn't growth, there is death. And so God's children need to grow. And we grow as his children because he enriches us and he empowers us. That's the purpose of Shavua. So without Bukkudim, there is no Shavua. And if you look at Shavua as Pentecost and divorce it from Bukkudim, first fruits, you'll end up with an entirely inaccurate understanding of it. You know, if you look at even the historian's hearsay presentation based upon the testimony of Shimon Kefesh regarding the fulfillment of Shavua in year 4000 Yah, 33 CE, 50 days after Yosha suffered on the Shabbat of unyeasted bread. What you find is not a birth. What you find instead is an enriching with teaching. The children of the covenant were now enriched in the sense that they understood and therefore were prepared to teach the Torah. And then they were empowered so that they could speak the languages of the world, empowered by the Spirit to be effective witnesses on behalf of Yahweh and his Torah. It was about enriching them with guidance, with teaching, with understanding, which is the single most valuable thing we can have in this world, and empowering them with the Spirit so that they could be effective witnesses on behalf of Yahweh's Torah teaching. That is what happened on this day. It is the day where the spiritual children of God who were born on Bukkudim after having become immortal and perfect on Pesach and Matzah are lifted up. It is where they are enriched and empowered by the set apart Spirit, preparing us to become more effective witnesses. As a result of the Mikra of Shavua, the covenant's promises are all fulfilled, giving God the opportunity to make us immortal, to make us perfect, to adopt us into his family, to enrich us with his teaching and guidance, and to empower us with his Spirit. And that is the purpose of this day. We'll return tomorrow.
A little over a year ago, I began to do a lot of research in July, even though I had a pretty good-sized meal, that I was still starving. And my research led me to a well-known fact that...